In worship this morning. So this is, we've come to the end of the book of Proverbs, not quite the end, but certainly the end of the time we will spend with it at Freeway. I've heard lots of people say that they've started reading through Proverbs since we started this, so that's a real encouragement to me, and I hope that some of the things we've spoken about will be helpful to you as you spend time in this book. Okay, we're going to do something that involves a little technology this morning, so I'm praying that the Lord will have his hand on the technology, and also that Omar will have his finger on the switch at the back there, because I want to start today with a little game that I like to call Name That 80s Sitcom. Okay. Ready to go, Omar? There we go. A little game that I like to call Name That 80s Sitcom. Here's how it works. I am going to play a theme song from a popular sitcom from the 80s, and I want to see how quickly you can name the show. Okay? Everybody ready? Here's the first one. Just shout it out. Okay, we can move on. They got it that quick, Omar. You're right. That was, okay, well, it was an easy one. That was an easy warmer-upper. It's the theme song from Cheers, which first aired all the way back in 1985, if you can believe it. But that was just a little warmer-upper for this next one. Who can name this theme song?
Thank you for being afraid.
So shout it out. Golden Girls. Roy got us. He's going 2 for 2 there. Okay, you can move on. You can move on. You're right. That was a little ditty called Thank You for Being a Friend, which was the theme song from a show in 1988, a sitcom about three retired women living in Florida called Golden Girls. Okay, well, I thought that one was going to be hard, but it's not for Roy. So let's see if Roy could name this theme song. Oh, he gave it away. Well, go back, and we'll see if we can play it at least.
What would you do if I sang out
anybody? Is it Wonder Years? Okay. Who would have got it if we hadn't given away the punchline? Okay, well, you're right. That was a song called Get By With a Little Help from My Friends by the Beatles, which was covered by Joe Cocker, which was used as the theme song for the 1988 sitcom about growing up in the 60s called The Wonder Years. Now, you all thought you were being tested on your TV knowledge, didn't you? You weren't. Here's the real test. What's the unifying idea? The thematic thread, if you will, that ties all of these theme songs together. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Thank you for being a friend. I get by with a little help from my friends. It is, of course, friendship. Yes. I don't really watch TV that much anymore, but so I can't say if it's still the same. But back in the day, it seems like friendship was a major source of inspiration for primetime television programming. You know, this mysterious bond that forms between people who might otherwise have no good reason for being together, except that they are friends. Now, who enjoyed that little exercise this morning? Okay, well, if you did, let's try to take the skills that we developed at, you know, detecting the thematic link and see if we can apply them to our scripture reading this morning. That is to say, can you identify what is the thematic thread that ties this scripture reading together this morning? I'm just going to pick a few at random. There is, wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. There is, perfume brings joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of a friend flows from their heartfelt advice. There is, do not forsake your friend or a friend of your family, and of course the granddaddy of them all, as iron sharpens iron, so one friend, is a better translation, sharpens another. Turns out that it's not only 1980s sitcoms that thought friendship was serious business. Apparently so did King Solomon, the author of the book of Proverbs. And Proverbs 27 is just one sampling of the many places in this book where it dwells on how important it is to have wise friends. There's also Proverbs 18:24. There's Proverbs 12:26 and Proverbs 17:17, which maybe says it the best of them all. A friend loves at all time, and a brother is born for adversity. As far as King Solomon was concerned, a wise friend is one of the most important blessings a Christian can have. And a wise friendship, he would say, wise friendship is worth all the effort. That's actually all I want to say this morning. Just that wise friendship is worth all the effort. Of course, I'm a preacher, right? So I can't say it just as simply as that, can I? So what I want to do is I want to talk about the three kinds of friendships that a Christian should especially nurture as far as Proverbs 27 is concerned. We're going to call them today the three best friendships in your life. And hopefully, by the time we're done, you will agree with King Solomon here that a wise friendship really is worth all the effort. And let's start of the three, let's start with the one that you probably don't see coming, that is the friendship of a neighbor. I don't know if you think of your neighbor as a friend or not, but the book of Proverbs seems to think that this kind of friendship should rank up in the top three for you. I'm thinking of verse 10 there when I say that, and that strange proverb about how you should not go to your brother's house when you're in trouble because a neighbor nearby is better than a brother who is far away. Now just let that kind of sink in and trickle down for a second. On a literal level, Proverbs says that you should have the kind of friendship with your neighbor that, if you were in crisis, you would go to them as easily as you might go to your brother. You say to me, really? Then King Solomon hasn't met my neighbors. And I'd say, well, have you? That's a real question today. Because as Christians, we are actually called to love our neighbors as ourselves. And when they pressed Jesus on what he meant by that, he pointed them to the person who was closest to them and least like them. And he said, there, that's your neighbor. I'm actually still learning when it comes to this one, because my neighborhood is not an especially friendly place. I mean, we're all nice to each other and so on, don't get me wrong. But there are cultural pressures, extreme pressures, right? Pushing us away from each other. Busyness and materialism and individualism and self-sufficiency. Has anyone else felt any of these pressures before? Okay. But my neighbors across the road, they actually just moved away a couple of weeks ago. And before they left, Muhammad and his wife stopped by at our house to give us a flower basket to say thank you for being such kind neighbors. Now, I had not done much at all, except that a few years ago, I was thinking a lot about what a Christian neighbor should be like. And it sort of occurred to me that my Muslim neighbors had moved in like a year or more ago, and I had never once gone over to say hi. And just one afternoon, the Holy Spirit sort of convicted me on this, that I needed to do something to reach out to them. And I got it in my head that I should bake a loaf of bread in the bread maker and bring it over, which I did do. Although I am very far from being awesome at using our bread maker, I need to confess. And the first loaf kind of flopped, and then the second loaf kind of flopped, and then the third one, no one was home. But when I finally got a loaf that was presentable, I went across the street and knocked on the door. I think they thought I was like a door-to-door salesman or something, because it took a long time for them to answer. But finally, a woman came to the door. Now, she was very guarded at first, but I explained, you know, I was just the neighbor across the street, and I'm really sorry it's taken me more than a year to come over and say hi, but hey, I made some bread to say welcome to the neighborhood. And then her face kind of lit up. And that was the start of a very simple neighborly friendship between me, my family, and Muhammad's family. A few weeks later, they stopped by to return the basket that we'd put the bread in, and it was full of apples that they had picked at the orchard that afternoon. And then that Christmas, I stopped by with a card inviting them over for coffee and cookies. And they came, and we found out how they were actually newcomers to Canada, and they had actually just moved here a couple of years ago from Palestine. And then next January, there were those tragic shootings in a mosque in Quebec. Do you guys remember this? And it was right around the same time that all of that Muslim travel ban stuff was happening down in the United States. And my wife and I were talking, and we got thinking about how scary would it be for our neighbors, you know, to be in a strange country where all of this xenophobic stuff was happening on the news. And so Danny, she came home one day with a card and some flowers, and we went over and we gave them, and we just told them that we were really saddened by everything that was happening, and we wanted them to know we were praying for them. And then a whole bunch of months after that, Muhammad stopped by to tell me that he and his wife had just had a brand new baby. I don't know what other kind of baby you'd have, but it was a brand new baby. So that's why I stick to the script, because then you don't say those things. He and his wife had had a baby. And he said, because we had been such good neighbors, he wanted to invite me and my family to a big banquet they were having to celebrate. And then a few weeks after that, there I was sitting at the men's end of the room in a great big community hall filled up with all of Muhammad's Muslim community. You know, I'm not telling this story just to sort of pat myself on the back for being such a swell guy. I'm just trying to illustrate it from my own experience that, as I have tried to follow King Solomon's advice here and just be a friendly neighbor, I have found that it is true what he's saying, that it really is worth the effort. And I guess I also want to say that of all people, Christians should be notorious as being the best neighbors on the block. I mean, after all, how will you ever share the message of Jesus with your neighbors if you've never even met them? How can you possibly love your neighbor as yourself if you don't even know them? Okay, so that's one of the three best friends you can have, according to the book of Proverbs, your neighbors. But of course, that is hardly the most important one, is it? More importantly, by far, is what I want to call this morning the spiritual friendship. This is the iron sharpens iron kind of friendship that verse 17 has in mind. And once again, we find ourselves bumping up against some very powerful cultural forces. I mean, it's not for nothing that all the sitcoms about friendship that I mentioned earlier were from 30 years ago. Because culturally speaking, I think this whole idea of friendship is in crisis in the, call it the technologically saturated, intensely individualistic, social media addicted world that we inhabit in the 21st century. We don't do friendship the way we once did, is what I'm trying to say. Sherry Turkle is a professor of robotics at MIT. She's actually written a book about the impact of social media on our lives. The book says, the title says it all. It's called Alone Together. And she talks about this exact thing. I'm quoting her. She says, Americans brag about how many friends they have friended on Facebook. Yet in survey after survey, they say they have fewer friends than they ever had before. End quote. Technology, she argues, technology has become the architect of our intimacies. Online, we fall prey to the illusion of companionship. We gather thousands of followers on Twitter and Facebook friends, and we have wall posts that we confuse all of this stuff as though it were authentic communication. Am I the only one for whom that rings true? If King Solomon were here, I think he would look at the way we do friendship in the modern world, and he would say, you keep using that word. I don't think it means what you think it means. It's another reference to TV from the 80s, in case you're wondering. Incidentally, in the ancient world, friendship was considered the highest form of human love that anyone could experience in the ancient world. I mean, after all, the ancient people said, after all, you and your spouse are tied together by a shared household. You and your family are tied together by the bonds of blood. But you and your friend, there is nothing tying you to him or her except for the bond of friendship itself. The love between friends, they said, was the most disinterested kind of love of all, the least selfish and the most pure you could find. Now, you don't necessarily have to agree with them on that one, but you do have to recognize that King Solomon, when he says there is such a thing as a friend who sticks closer than a brother, when he says that, he really believes it. And you have to recognize, too, that for the early Christians, friendship was actually one of the most highly valued kinds of relationships you could possibly have. It was the crucible within which you were formed as a Christian, as you lived your life with other Christians who loved you the way only a true friend could. We actually even have on record some records of ceremonies that the earliest Christians sometimes used to perform in church, ceremonies to solemnize and publicly recognize their friendships and commit them to God. Okay, but that's a topic for another day. You'll have to read all the stuff I left out of my sermon if you want to find out more about that. For today, all I want to say is that historically, traditionally, the ancient church took Proverbs at face value, and they really thought it was true that a friend, a true friend, loves at all times. And I'm just wondering this morning, what if the modern church regained even a little bit of the ancient church's emphasis on the importance of spiritual friendships? You know, as a bond, one of the bonds that the Holy Spirit uses to make us and shape us into the image of Jesus Christ. But we'd probably agree with King Solomon that it is worth the effort. Of course, we'd probably also find out just exactly how much effort it takes. Because King Solomon says that a friend sharpens his friend the way iron sharpens iron. And now that's a powerful image, but has anyone ever actually seen iron sharpening iron before? It's not easy. It takes heat and sweat. And sometimes it even gets the sparks flying, if you know what I mean. I used to actually work, well, I've shared this story before, how I used to work as a hardwood flooring installer when I was a kid. I've told you about my summer jobs before. Well, we used to scrape out the corners of the floor where the sander couldn't reach. We used to scrape them out with a scraper, like a little paint scraper kind of thing. And one afternoon, I'd been going at it with my paint scraper for like, I don't know, seemed like hours, and I was getting nowhere fast because my scraper, I didn't know this, I was just a kid, but my scraper was duller than a butter knife. And so my supervisor came along and he watched me for like all of 10 seconds before he just couldn't take it any longer. And he grabbed my scraper from me and, okay, well, we had this disc sander that we used to use sometimes to sand the edges of the floor. And he turned the disc sander over and he turned it on so the sanding disc was sort of spinning like a grinder, right? And then he took the scraper blade and he ran the edge of it along the disc sander to sharpen it. And man, it was the most spectacular burst of sparks I had ever seen. And the sound of it was like an airplane taking off. It was like, bah! I mean, I was just a kid, right? So it was actually kind of alarming to me. But then he handed it back to me. And my scraper was like as sharp as a ninja sword and ready to scrape again. Later on, when no one was looking, I would turn the sander over and try to sharpen my scraper blade. But I could never bear to hold it in that shower of sparks long enough to get it really, really sharp. At least not the way Bruce had done. Okay, now I have no idea if King Solomon was thinking of using a disc sander to sharpen a scraper 3,000 years ago when he wrote Proverbs 27:17. But I will tell you this. Sometimes the iron sharpening iron friendship that he's describing. Sometimes it does produce that kind of a spark when you do. I mean, you're a Christian friend, let's say. You're a Christian friend, and you've got a Christian friend. And let's say you see that friend going off the rails. I don't know, get mixed up with something or other that doesn't honor Jesus, or who knows, they're talking in ways or acting in ways that Christians shouldn't do. And you're a Proverbs 27:17 friend, mind you. What do you do? What does he want you to do? Or let's say you got a Christian friend, and he or she knows that you have not been taking your discipleship as a follower of Jesus all that seriously these days. You know, you're keeping God low on the list of priorities, let's say, or you're not living up to your potential in Christ, maybe, or you're letting your prayer life slide, or whatever it is. What does he do? As a Proverbs 27:17 kind of friend, what do you want him to do? Okay, these are not rhetorical questions this morning. Is he willing to risk the sparks it might take to sharpen you? Are you willing to risk the sparks it might take to be sharpened? And vice versa. I mean, it's not for nothing that Proverbs 27 verse 6 says that the wounds of a friend are actually better than the kisses of an enemy. Because a wise friend, a spiritual friend, a friend who loves you so much that he or she wants nothing more for you than for you to be all you can be for the glory of God, that kind of friend is willing to risk even the wounds it might take to hold you accountable. And the effort it takes to have that kind of a friendship, I mean, if that's the outcome, you know, that together we grow up together into the glory of God, if that's the outcome, the effort is worth it all. Okay, so that's the challenge today. Do you have those kinds of friends in your life? Are you that kind of a friend in someone else's life? Yeah, of course, that kind of a friend and that kind of friendship is impossible without the third and final kind of friendship that I want to talk about this morning. And this is the one I hope you did see coming, because I tried to save the best for the last. I'm talking here about our friendship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we talk a lot about Jesus as our Lord and Jesus as our Savior, but you don't hear so much talk these days about Jesus as our friend, which is kind of a shame, I think, because it's certainly the way the first Christians thought about Jesus. There's a place in the Gospel of John, and it's right before the cross, and Jesus is up in his upper room with his disciples, and after supper, he looks over this whole ragtag lot of them, and he says, and I'm quoting, he says, "You are now my friends, if you keep my commandment," which is to love each other as friends. "You are now my friends. I no longer call you servants," he says, because a master does not confide in his servants the way I've confided in you. No, I have told you everything that the Father's told me, and so consequently now I am calling you my friends. And then after that, he went willingly to die a sinless death on a Roman cross to prove it to us that we really are his friends. Not his subjects, not his slaves, not his servants. His friends. Friends so precious to him, in fact, that he was willing to lay down his life for them. Friends so dear to him that their friendship, our friendship with him, was worth every possible effort for him, even the extreme effort of death on a cross. I want to encourage you with that word today here at the very end. Because if you want your relationship with Jesus to really come to life, burst to life, you need to realize that more than just your God, although the fact that Jesus is your God is mind-boggling, but more than that, he's also your king. And being your king, of course, he deserves all devotion and all obedience. He is these things, of course. But more than that, he is also, or at least he wants to be today, your friend. A friend so faithful that even the friends described in Proverbs 27 kind of pale by comparison to him. And if you will open up your life to his friendship today, you will find, I believe, you will find how friendship with him can actually transform all of your other relationships, all of your other friendships. I say it like that because the difference between friendship with Jesus and all the other kinds of friendships that we've talked about today is sort of like the difference between, well, it's like the difference between an endothermic chemical reaction and an exothermic chemical reaction. You say to me, Pastor Dale, school's over. We don't want to talk chemistry today. That's okay. I don't want to end the sermon on a chemistry lesson either. But let me explain, because there's basically two kinds of chemical reactions, okay? There is endothermic reactions, which absorb heat from the surroundings while the chemical reaction is happening. And an exothermic reaction produces heat through the process of the reaction. Has anyone here ever used one of those cold packs before where you break the pack and shake it and suddenly it turns cold? Show of hands. Couple, okay. Well, whether you knew it or not, you are using an endothermic chemical reaction to do that because an endothermic chemical reaction absorbs heat and produces cold. Has anyone here ever used one of those hot packs before where you break it and shake it and then it turns hot? Couple, okay. Whether you knew it or not, you were using an exothermic chemical reaction, right? Because exothermic reactions create heat through the process of the reaction. Now, don't worry. None of this is going to be on the test. But this is. A lot of friendships are like endothermic reactions, in that they are focused sort of inward on the friends themselves. And, you know, maybe they absorb energy from each other, but they do not give off a lot of energy outward towards others. But these friendships are like the instant cold pack, because whatever else they do for the friends involved, they do not create a lot of warmth for the outside world. You guys with me? They might even leave others feeling cold. Other friendships, of course, are like exothermic reactions in that they actually create warmth, so to speak, and they radiate it out towards others. They're like the instant heat pack, because whatever else it does for them, the friendship of these two friends actually gives warmth and heat to the people around them. Their friendship overflows and touches others. You got it? Endothermic versus exothermic friendships? Well, what if I told you that friendship with Jesus, I mean real, authentic friendship with Jesus, is the ultimate exothermic reaction? Because as you discover how much you are liked by the Lord of the universe, how fond he is of you, how much he enjoys your company, how much he smiles when he thinks of you. I mean, when his friendship permeates your heart like that, it actually creates the ultimate exothermic reaction, spiritually speaking. His friendship spills over into all other relationships in your life as you learn how to be a friend to them as he is to you. At least it could do that. It should do that. I mean, after all, ask yourself, what kind of friend would you be? What kind of friend would you be if you really knew it, that in him you have a friend who sticks closer than a brother? I think you'd agree with me that kind of a friend is really worth all the effort. Amen? Lord Jesus, we sang it this morning. Thank you for the cross, my friend. And it's almost scary to say those words because we are speaking to the God of the universe. And yet you are our friend, and you've proved it to us through the cross. We pray for those in our community or connected to our community who feel friendless. And we ask, Lord, that you in this moment would reveal yourself to each one as the true friend of our souls. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.